We have defining moments in life, and then we have like refining moments in life. And we have a lot of the refining moments, and some of them are moments that we can't forget. One of those moments for me was back when I was like 7, 8 years old. And I was at I was with my family at a friend's farm in South Georgia. And I had the opportunity to go back and explore, like the pasture and explore where all the animals were. And I'll never forget, I went out in exploration mode, and I came across an electric wire. It was like one of those little electric fences, just one wire that just went around. And I knew that the promised land was on the other side of this wire. I knew everything that I desired to explore and to see and to experience was on the other side of the wire. And so I figured out I'm going to get across the wire. And so I stepped across the wire. And I made one step across the wire, but then I was faced with a predicament. The other leg. And so I was able to make the first step, but then I realized that if I moved to the left or the right, the inner thigh would be shocked. Which was not a good experience, because so I'm standing there in that moment, and what I learned from that electric wire was that the first step is easy. It's the transition that got me. See, some of you, I had to do that, or some of you would have been freaked out in that moment, but it's true in life too, right? The first step is easy, but it's the transitions that are tricky. And the transitions get us in life too. Because many of us are in places of transition, and transition is where you go from point A to point B. And many of our defining moments are those transitions where maybe we go and take a step into a new job, or take a step into a new career, or maybe move to a new city. Or perhaps we go from dual income and no kids to no income and a bunch of kids. Or maybe make the transition from single to married, or married to single. And we experience those transitions in life, and maybe the reason that you're sitting in the seat that you're sitting this morning, maybe the reason that you're beginning your pursuit of God is because you're in a place of transition. And transition puts us in a place of vulnerability. Because in transition, we are leaving something that is familiar, we're leaving something that is comfortable, and we're stepping into something that is unknown. We're stepping into uncertainty. And there's a vulnerability to that, because when we're letting go of something, there's a sense of loss. And maybe you've experienced that too, a loss of place, or a loss of a person, or a loss of a position. Or maybe it's a loss of where you fit in the world. And so what I've found about transition, and what I've discovered about loss, and maybe you've known it too, is that when we experience loss in life, it can either turn us toward God or it can turn us away from God. And that's why for many people, moving to a new city becomes a catalyst for spiritual growth and for searching after God. Because when we're in transition, we need God in a way that we did not need him before. And so oftentimes transition can catapult us and can move us forward in our relationship with God. And so I was on the fence. And in that moment, I didn't know what to do. And so what did I do? I just yelled. That's what you do when you don't know what to do. You just yell. And I yelled out. And I yelled out to my parents. I yelled out to my dad. And my dad came out of the house. And he came and he laughed. Now, this is where the metaphor breaks down. Because I'm not saying that your Heavenly Father laughs at you. Maybe he laughs with you sometimes. But I'm not saying he laughs at you. But my Father, he helped me. And he helped me get across the wire. He helped me transition to the other side. And so what I am telling you is that your Father is with you, that God is with you, and that he will help you no matter what transition you're experiencing in life. You're not alone. And if we call out to him, he will come to us, and we will experience his presence and his power. And in the midst of transition, discover that he is with us. And so we have 8 or 9 defining moments in life, but after those defining moments come the transitions, and the transitions can last a long time. And maybe you're in the middle of a transition right now. Maybe you're trying to find your people or your place, or you're trying to find where you fit in the world. And if that's led you to Crosspoint, we are grateful that you're here, because we want to help you with those things. But even more importantly, we want to let you know that God wants to help you in those transitions and that he is with you. And if I had to find us a mentor for transitions in life, if I had to search through the scripture and go, who is the person who could best help us with transition, it would be Moses, because Moses lived his life in transition. He lived his life in transition, and he didn't like transition, just like we don't like transition, but he understood that he couldn't get to where God wanted him to be without transition. He couldn't become who God wanted him to become without transition. He couldn't help other people get to where God had called them to be. He couldn't fulfill his destiny and what God had called him in his life without these transitions. And you can't fulfill the destiny that God has called you to without transitions in your life. So we had to embrace him. We have to embrace him too. So I'm going to do kind of a flyover of Moses' life and give you kind of a picture of some of the defining moments that he had. He was adopted, and then he lived his life. After that, he lived his life on the run, and we'll get to that a little bit later, which drove him into the wilderness. And then we've got, God took him by a burning bush and had a conversation with him that led him to the Red Sea and set him free through that. And he led people, and he was leading people toward the promised land, but on the way there, he gave him 10 commandments. And then eventually, we'll get to the conversation on the promised land. It's kind of a flyover of Moses' life, but it begins with adoption. Now, Moses was born in Egypt, which is a terrible time to be born in Egypt if you were a Hebrew male. Because Pharaoh was nervous about all of the slaves, the Hebrew slaves that were being born, and the population was growing, and he was nervous about an overthrow. So he made a decree that every Hebrew male child that was born would be thrown into the Nile River. And Moses' mom, Jochebed, she had this child, and she held on to him for 3 months. And then when she realized that she couldn't keep him any longer, for the fear that he would be found, she made a basket and she coated it with tar and pitch, and she placed baby Moses in the basket, and then she floated him down the Nile to Pharaoh's daughter who was bathing, with hope that Pharaoh's daughter would have compassion and pity on the child and take the child as her own. And the plan worked. And as I was reading through this, it occurred to me that this is the first adoption story in the Bible. It's the first story of adoption in the Bible. And it's amazing the courage that you see in these women. Jochebed had the courage to take Moses and to put him in this basket because she loved her child and she wanted to save her child and provide a hope and a future for this baby. So the courage to put her child in this basket and to float the child to Pharaoh's daughter. And then I think about the courage of Pharaoh's daughter. I mean, think about that conversation with her dad. Like, her father wanted Hebrew babies dead, but she risked it against his racism. She risked what other people would think, the compassion in her heart, the courage in her heart. Say, I'm going to take this child as my own. And when I think about that, she was one of the most as an adoptive mom, she was one of the most influential moms in all of history. Her courage changed nations. Now, this is a public service announcement. Mother's Day is next weekend, so if you've got your pen, you want to go ahead and write that down. Just go ahead and remember that. I was thinking about this. Adoption is a sovereign strategy in the heart of God. It's a sovereign strategy in the heart of God. It is part of his providential plan. It's part of God's providential plan because there is a much bigger story that's going on. So whether you're adoptive parents or maybe you're fostering, or maybe you put a child up for adoption, or maybe you were adopted, you need to know that it is part of God's sovereign plan. It is a way that God gets people to the place on the planet where he wants them. It's part of his destiny and his purpose in their life. And so Moses was adopted, and God was working behind the scenes to position and prepare him for his destiny. And he's doing the same for you. So God got Moses into Pharaoh's home, and he got the best education in the world without student loans. Like Vandy, without student loans. Maybe you disagree that's the best education in the world, but some of you, right, believe that, and you know that. But you're going, without having to pay for it. Moses got the best education he could get. Look at this. Egyptian language and construction and philosophy and law and religion and economics and leadership. All the things that Moses would need to fulfill his calling. Mark Twain said this. He said, the two greatest days in a person's life is the day they were born and the day they find out why. And Moses didn't know why, didn't know the why behind his birth for a long time. And I bet a lot of times he asked the question, why? But God was building in him through education the things he would need in his leadership down the road. And Moses grew up in transition. He grew up straddled between Hebrew culture and Egyptian culture. Between these two cultures. And think about it. He had the name Moses. And the name Moses is the Hebrew word. It sounds like the Hebrew word for drawn out of the water. And for his entire life, he was reminded that he was the little boy who was drawn out of the water. And I wonder, what was it like growing up Hebrew in an Egyptian culture? What was it like? Maybe he was made fun of. He was the boy who was drawn out of the water. He was the boy without a dad. He was the boy who didn't look like the other boys. He was the boy that was connected to the slave culture. What was it like to be a boy that wasn't like any of the other boys? And I think maybe through that, God developed a thick skin, but a tender heart. Because Moses was tender toward those who were bullied. He was tender toward those who were oppressed. He had a tender heart. Which leads us to the next defining moment. Exodus 2:11 tells us that one day after Moses had grown up and he went out to where his own people were and he watched them in their hard labor and he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his own people, and looking this way and that and seeing no one, he killed the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. So Moses is a grown man now and he sees, and notice in this moment, his heart is burning with compassion for the Hebrew and his heart is burning with indignation for the Egyptian. And so he, in a moment of impulse, Moses makes a decision to kill the Egyptian. And Pharaoh hears about that and word travels. And at that moment, it tells us that Moses fled from Pharaoh and he went to live in Midian because Pharaoh was seeking his life. And Moses goes and he hides in the wilderness. It becomes a defining moment. And for the next 40 years, Moses lives on the run. He went from being a prince in Egypt to being a fugitive. He went from living in the lap of luxury to living in the desert. He went from a leader of leaders to a leader of sheep. He becomes a shepherd. And it tells us in Genesis that Egyptians think all shepherds are beneath their dignity. So Moses finds himself doing a job that he never thought that he would do. Have you ever found yourself in a job that you never thought you would do? Have you ever found yourself in a position you were like, I can't believe I'm still doing this? That's what Moses was. And sometimes we get caught up in a transition because we make an impulsive decision. True? Sometimes we're in transition because of the decisions that we make. And as a consequence of that, Moses was on the run for 40 years as a shepherd. But I was thinking about this. You know, he looked to the left or to the right, but there was one direction that he didn't look. You know what it was? He didn't look up. And oftentimes we find ourselves in transition because we look to the left or the right, but there's one direction that we don't look and we don't look up. We don't wonder, what does God think about this? We forget God's presence. We forget that he's with us. We forget that God is aware and that he has a plan. And sometimes we look to the left or to the right because we're trying to solve things in our own power and in our own strength without attending to the heart of God. Moses was trying to fulfill a legitimate desire in an illegitimate way. Like, his desire was good. It was for freedom and it was for breakthrough and it was that the oppression would end and it was a righteous desire. He just sought to fulfill it in an illegitimate way. And I thought, you know what? That's what sin is in our life. When we seek to meet legitimate desires in illegitimate ways. Like, we legitimately want to pass the class, but illegitimately cheat. Or legitimately want to advance in our career or close the deal, but illegitimately kind of bend the truth. Fudge on the numbers. Legitimate sexual needs, try to seek those in illegitimate ways outside of our spouse. Legitimate needs in our lives, maybe it's a need for peace, but try to find it by just drinking too much. Legitimate needs through illegitimate ways, and we should step back when we find ourselves looking to the left and the right. Let me ask a question. Where is a place in your life right now where you're looking to the left or right? And God said, I want you to look up. Because God said, I'm with you. And I will help fulfill those legitimate needs in legitimate ways. But you have to trust me. You have to trust that I'm working. God wanted Moses to know, Moses, I am with you and I'm working. And Moses makes a costly decision in a moment that was a defining moment in his life. But what I want you to see is even though that decision costs him, God did not abandon him. God did not leave him. Jesus said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. God never left Moses. And God doesn't waste the wilderness. Maybe you want to write that down. God will not waste the wilderness in your life. The wilderness years are never wasted years because the wilderness is where we discover God's inner work in us. The wilderness years are not the wasted years. Listen, God wanted to use Moses to lead the people out of Egypt, but first he had to use the wilderness to get the Egypt out of Moses. Okay, I'll say that one more time. God wanted to use Moses to lead the people of Israel out of Egypt, but first he had to use the wilderness to get the Egypt out of Moses. There's a scripture, it's found in Numbers 12:3. It says, now Moses was a very humble man, more humble than anyone else on the face of the earth. Now, some people would say that Moses wrote the book of Numbers, but I find it hard to believe that the most humble man would talk about himself like this. I'm the most humble person that you've ever met. I mean, this is... It says, Moses was a very humble man, but more humble than anyone else on the planet. Listen, God used the wilderness to form humility in Moses. See, humility wasn't formed in the palace. Humility was formed in the wilderness. Humility was formed in the desert. Humility was formed as a shepherd. And God will use position and vocation to form humility in you. See, anytime we get in a position that rubs against our dignity, God is forming humility. Whenever you're in a position or asked to do something or doing a task or a job or something is required of you at work that presses in against your dignity, God is using that to form humility in you. And who you're becoming is more important than what you do. And God will use positions. He will engineer circumstances in our lives to build humility. God's saying, Moses, before you can lead people, I want to know, can you lead sheep? Let me ask you a question. How are you doing with the thing that God has called you to do? You may not be in your dream job right now, but God's wanting to know, can I trust you with the sheep that I've given you? Before you can lead larger, God's saying, I want to be able to trust you with what I've called you to today. Are you being faithful? God uses positions that press against our dignity to form humility. I was in the same job without a promotion for 10 years. I start seeing people around me get promoted. I start seeing people get better jobs. I was getting passed over in the organization, and people would ask me questions sometimes like, when are you going to be a real pastor? People ever ask you questions sometimes like, when are you going to get a real job? Or when are you going to be a real pastor? And whenever I get asked that question, I would just kind of cringe because it pressed against my dignity. When we're asked questions that press against our dignity, God is building humility. He's saying, I want you to take me seriously, but I don't want you to take yourself so seriously. See, I wanted to work in my dream job, but God wanted to work on my pride. And God will use the wilderness, and he will use vocation, and he will use the thing that he's called us to build humility in us. And if you feel like right now is wilderness for you, whether it's in family or whether it's in finances or whether it's in your career, when you're in your job, if you feel like right now is the wilderness for you, maybe in parenting, know that God does not waste the wilderness, that he is with you. Moses learned God is with him in the wilderness because the wilderness is where he teaches us to depend on him. It's where he teaches us character. It's where he teaches us perseverance. And listen, there were a lot of things that expensive education in Egypt could teach Moses, but there is one thing that he did not learn in Egypt that he learned in the wilderness, and it was how to hear the voice of God. It's in the wilderness that we learn to attend to the voice of God to us. And so Moses, out in the wilderness, he has this moment that we call the burning bush. There's another defining moment. He's just walking along one day and he looks over and he sees that there's a bush that's on fire that's not burning up. Moses goes over and he's curious, so he goes over and he looks at the bush and he's watching the bush and he's going, hey, this thing's not burning up. And he starts having a conversation with God there at the bush, which I started to think about that and I was like, it's refreshing for me to look at that moment because what it teaches me about God is that if we're seeking God and if we're attentive to his voice, that we will not miss him. You just need to know that. Some of us are so anxious about missing the will of God. Will I miss the will of God? How do I find the will of God? Listen, if you're seeking God, his will find you. God was committed to doing for Moses. He was moving in a way. He moved through the burning bush because he wanted Moses to know that God would seek him out and that he couldn't miss him. And some of us, we're wandering in the wilderness. You just know if you're seeking God and if you're attentive to his voice, God is going to move in a way where you cannot miss him. Where you can't miss him. His will is so big that you can't miss it. But trust that he is with you. And so Moses has this encounter with the bush. He just need to know God knows where you're at and he knows how to get you. And so he comes and gets Moses. And look at this. The Lord said, I've indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers. I'm concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of the land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey. So now go. I'm sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. So God calls Moses and he's like, now I want you to go back to the place that you've been running from. And maybe for you, God is sending you back into something that you've been running from that was one of your darkest moments. God's saying, I want to take all that I've built into you and I want you to help other people find freedom from the thing that you found freedom from. I've done this work in you and so now I want to redeem that work in you to bring about other people's freedom as well. So God sends Moses back to the place and Moses going, no, there's a Pharaoh there and there are a lot of people there that want to kill me. And so Moses starts, his insecurity starts stirring up. And look at what he says. Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? And God said, I will be with you. See, I think because of our fear and our insecurity, when God calls us to something that's greater than us, we look at, we go, who am I? Like, God, who am I to do that? And God said, Moses, I am with you. God gives Moses the promise of his presence. Have you ever felt called to something that's greater than you? What Moses needed in that moment was not that God would give him a self-help book. See, Moses didn't need a bigger version of himself. Moses needed a bigger vision of God. God was telling Moses, I am with you. And once Moses goes back to God, he's like, well, who should I tell them sent me? And God says, I am. God gives Moses his name, and his name is I Am, which is a beautiful name. Because it's the answer to the questions that we ask in the wilderness. Who's going to lead me? I am. Who's going to protect me? I am. Who's going to provide for me? I am. And who's going to care for me? I am. Who's going to comfort me? I am. Who's working in all of this? I am. Who's present when I can't see? I am. The answer for our questions in the wilderness is the name that God gives Moses. He says, I am. And he says, the I am is with you. And you need to know in the middle of your wilderness that the I am is with you too. And he's called you to something that's greater than you. And so Moses goes back to Egypt. And he tells Pharaoh all that God wants to do to them. He grows up to look like Charlton Heston, but he goes back and he goes to Pharaoh and he says to Pharaoh, he's like, I need for you to set God's people free. I need for you to let God's people go. And Pharaoh's like, you're crazy. There's no way I'm letting go of all this labor. There's no way I'm setting all these slaves free. And then through signs and wonders and miracles and plagues, eventually Pharaoh opens up his hand and he lets the people go. He sets the people free. And now Moses is not just leading himself through transition, he's leading a million people through transition. He's leading a million people from point A to point B to a place that they've never been before, that they don't know. And after 400 years, the nation of Israel is finally free. And look at what happens. Exodus chapter 13, verse 17. It says, when Pharaoh let the people go, God did not lead them on the road through Philistine country, though that was shorter, For God said, if they face war, they might change their minds and return to Egypt. So God led the people around by the desert road toward the Red Sea. Now, what's interesting about this, it says God didn't lead them the short way. God led them the long way. Why didn't God lead them the short way? Why didn't he give them the shortcut? Because he knew that there were battles that they weren't ready for. And sometimes transitions take longer in our lives because if God gave us the thing that we want when we want it, he knows it would crush us. Sometimes he leads us the long way so that he can build the character and the perseverance and the faith that we're going to need to fight the battles in our future. So God leads them the way toward the Red Sea, and then when they get to the Red Sea, they have this other defining moment because now the Egyptian armies are behind them, and now this body of water is in front of them, and Moses is in charge. And they're all looking to him to lead them, and now they look like they're... Have you ever been at a moment where you're like, God, I did the thing you called me to do, and now there's no way we're getting through this. And Moses didn't know the way that it was going to turn out. And in that moment, there's fear in his heart. There's insecurity in his heart as the leader. And I want to show you what happens. As Pharaoh approached, the Israelites looked up, and there were the Egyptians marching after them, and they were terrified, and they cried out to the Lord because Pharaoh was coming to grab them to bring them back to Egypt. And they said to Moses, was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you brought us to the desert to die? What have you done to us by bringing us out of Egypt? And Moses answered the people, do not be afraid. Stand firm and you will see the deliverance of the Lord will bring you today. The Egyptians you see today you'll never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still. Just be still. And what the Israelites learned that day, what the Hebrew people learned is that there is a God who fights for them. That they could trust in him, that God was with them. And in that moment, if you know the story, the waters split. And the nation of Israel, they crossed over on dry ground. And then after they crossed over, the waters came together and drowned the Egyptians and Pharaoh and all of his chariots and all of his armies. And God moved his people in transition to the promised land. And I was thinking about that, and this phrase came to mind. If God's called you to it, he will see you through it. If God has called you to it, he will see you through it. And when we're in the middle of transition, we can wonder, how am I going to get to the other side? If God's called you to it, he will see you through it. It's in trouble in the midst of transition that we find God's power and that God fights for us. And so God taught them a lesson that the nation of Israel would never forget. And he set them free. He taught them, I'm with you. I'm with you in the wilderness. And what I love about this next story is you read through their journeys through the wilderness. As you read through their moving toward the promised land, God makes sure that they don't forget it. It said he led them with a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. In other words, they could always look up and see that God was with them. It says when they got out of bed in the morning, they went, that he provided manna for them. He provided food on the ground. And it's called manna because manna means what is it? Like in other words, what in the world is this stuff? But it was this flaky food that, like cornflakes that God provided in the wilderness, and they would eat it and it was sustenance for them. And then they were like, we got tired of that. And then God provided quail, more quail than they could eat. And God provided that for them. Listen, God provided every day there were post-it notes of the presence of God. And I think, man, every day there are post-it notes of the presence of God in our lives too. But we can't see them if we're in a hurry. Hurry has no eyes for the presence of God. If we slow down in the wilderness and in transition, and as God's moving us, we're able to see that God is with us, that he will never leave us nor forsake us. And so God leads them through the wilderness with constant reminders of his presence that I'm with you. And he leads them toward the promised land. There's one time that Moses, he's praying, he's talking with God, and God tells him this. God says, Moses, my presence will go with you. And Moses says, God, if your presence doesn't go with me, then I don't want to go. In other words, I don't want the promised land. I don't want the land of milk and honey without the presence. God, I don't want your blessings. I don't want the things you would do in my life without your presence. God, I want your presence more than anything you could give to me. Because Moses knew that God being with him was the greatest blessing. It was the greatest promise in his life. And so they travel for 2 years and they get to the edge of the promised land. only a few miles from the promised land. And when they get there, God tells Moses this. He tells him, he says, send some men to explore the land of Canaan, which I'm giving to the Israelites. From each ancestral tribe, send one of its leaders. And so there are these 12 spies that Moses sends forth, and he sends them into the promised land. And they go into the promised land, and they're looking around, and they're seeing what's going on. And some of them, there's two of them that bring back grapes, like these clusters of grapes from Arrington Vineyards. They bring them back, and they come all the way back from the promised land. They bring them back, and they say, this is what we found. Look how big the grapes are. And then there are these other spies, these other 10 spies who come back, and they're like, you won't believe how big the giants are. These people who are living in that land are huge. There's no way that we can defeat them. I think, you know, there are 10 people who see the giants. There are two people who see the grapes. It's all about perspective. Two people come back and go, we can take the land. Let's go. We've got God with us. 10 people come back and they go, we're going to die. There's no way that we can enter in. And so those 10 people incited fear in the hearts of the people, and the people of the nation of Israel, they're paralyzed by their fear. And it says that the people, they got together and they said, let's pick a new leader and let's head back to Egypt. After God had brought them this far, for 2 years, they go, let's get a new leader and go back to Egypt. And it was because of their fear that God said, no one that's over 20 will enter into the promised land. And so it was 38 years of waiting for that generation to die before the nation of Israel could enter in. And I wonder, where is fear costing us the promised land in our lives? Like, where do we stand on the edge of the promises of God, of what God wants to do in our family, and what God wants to do in our career, and what God wants to do in our finances, what God wants to do in our relationships, what God wants to do in our lives, and we stand right on the outside of it, and because of fear, we're looking at the giants rather than looking at the size of our God. And God's saying, I want to take you into the land that I promised to you, the land that I have for you. And so it costs them greatly, and they failed to enter in because they forgot that God was with them. And if I had to pick one word and whittle it all down for one word, I'd pick the word with for the life of Moses. That God would say, I was with you when you were in your mother's womb, and I was with you in the adoption, and I was with you as you were raised in Egypt, and I was with you at that worst moment, and I didn't leave you even after your worst moment, a moment of impulse, of looking to the left or the right. I was with you. And I was with you as you wandered on the run. And then I was with you at that burning bush. The I am was with you. And I'm the one who called you into Egypt. And I'm the one that called you and led you. And I was with you through the Red Sea. And I was with you in that I gave you my word. And I gave you the Ten Commandments. And I was with you. And I'm continuing to be with you on the edge of the promised land. But if you know the story, you know that Moses didn't enter into the promised land. He wasn't a perfect leader, and he made mistakes, and he didn't enter in. But right before he went to the top of Mount Nebo and breathed his last, he had one last message for the nation of Israel. I'm going to give that to you. It's one final message they have for the people. He said, when you eat, get full, build nice houses, and settle down. And when your herds and your flocks are growing large, your silver and gold are multiplying, and everything you have is thriving, don't become arrogant, forgetting the Lord your God, the one who rescued you from Egypt, from the house of slavery. And don't think to yourself, my own strength and abilities have produced all this prosperity for me. Remember the Lord your God. He's the one who gives you the strength to be prosperous. See, Moses' greatest fear was that they would enter into the promised land and forget that God was with them. The blessing of transition is the awareness of the presence of God and your dependence on God and your trust in God. The curse of comfort is that we forget God. And Moses was like, don't forget, God is with you. And so whether you're in transition right now or whether you're in comfort right now, whether all is unstable in your world or whether you're in a place of stability, the message today is that God is with you and that you would trust him And he makes good on his promises. And deep down inside, I've always had this little, I can't believe Moses didn't get to go in. I mean, he went to the Mount Nebo and he looked out and he was able to see the promised land, but he didn't get to go in. And then I was reading last week through that story of the transfiguration. When Jesus is up at the top of Mount Hermon with three of the disciples, maybe you remember the story. He's up at the top of Mount Hermon with three of the disciples and they see him transfigured, and then they have this vision of two people with Jesus. Do you remember the two people who were with Jesus on top of the mountain? Elijah and who else? Moses. Moses was in the promised land. God made good on his promise. And Moses was in the promised land with Jesus, who is the I Am, the Son of God. God makes good on his promises. In his time, God makes good on his promises. You can trust him, and he is with you. And so I want to pray for you. And all across our campuses, I want to invite you to stand to your feet. I want to pray with you and pray for you. And I'm going to ask you to do something in this moment of prayer. As you bow your heads and you reflect in your life, I want you to think about one transition that you're in right now. And if you're not in a place of transition, get ready, because you probably will be sometime in the near future. We're all in transition or about to be in one. And maybe it's something that God is calling you to, or maybe it's an unwanted transition in your life. But I want you to just kind of lean on the left foot. And on your left foot, it signifies the thing that God is calling you to let go. Maybe it's a place that you've had to leave. Or maybe it's people who you loved who you've had to let go of. Maybe it's some relationships. Maybe it's a role that just looks different in this next season of life. Maybe it's a job title or a position. Maybe it's some comfort that you once had, or some security that you once had, that you've had to let go of. Father, I pray for those who are in the midst of transition and you're calling them to let go. I pray for your peace. I pray that they would know deep down in their soul that you are with them. For the assurance of your presence. God, that you would fill them right now through your power. And that they would know the comfort that comes from realizing and knowing that your Spirit lives in us. And that God, even when things are dark and we can't see what you're doing, we can know that you are with us. God, would you give them the grace to release that to you? To be honest with you about how they feel. To express their heart and the difficulty and the challenge of letting go. And open up their hands and open up their hearts in surrender. Say, God, if you've called me from it, I'm going to release it to you. And I'm going to trust you with it. And I want you to shift your weight to your other foot, to your right foot. And to your right foot, it signifies what God is calling you to. And even though it's uncertain, and even though it's unfamiliar, and even there are so many things that you don't know, the details, God, thank you that you have a purpose. And even in the midst of our pain and uncertain future, God, you are present. And just as you were present in the past, you're present in the now. And you're present in tomorrow. So God, I pray where worry has a grip on their hearts, I pray there would be a deep resolve and a trust in you. Lord, would you teach them? Would you teach us how to pray? How to listen? Would you teach us how to hear from you? God, I pray that even in the waiting, when we can't hear, when it seems silent, God, that we would know that you are here. And I pray for faithfulness, to continue to be faithful in what you've called us to and the things that we do know. God, I pray that you would open up doors and opportunities and relationships. I pray for those who need new friends. I pray for those who need new jobs. I pray for those who need new places to fit in and to use their gifts and their callings. for meaning in this world. I pray that you would open up ways, that you would prepare and demonstrate and show a path. And God, that they would know that you have called them to it and that you will see them through it. And so, Lord, we bless you because you are faithful. And it's because we remember your faithfulness that we move forward into the future, because it is all for your glory. Jesus, it is all for your name, that others would know and others would be set free as well. And it's in Jesus' name we pray, in Jesus' name we live, in Jesus' name we go. Amen.